Well, welcome to Trinity this morning. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Pastor Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity. And I just want to say a special welcome if you're a guest with us. It's always great to have guests here, and we pray that God would meet with you in a special way during our time together. So the message this morning is a little different, maybe. I'm actually going to preach three messages. Don't worry. It'll be one message, just three really distinct parts and purposes. I know some of you got really nervous. You're like, he's going to speak three messages? But we're at the end of our series, Bystander Effect. And you know, the tagline to that is we can't just stand by. I mean, don't just stand by. It's been a series that has been challenging to us as we looked at what does it mean to live out personal evangelism in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our faith community, in the church. What does it look like? So this morning, I want to challenge us this morning to think about the fact that, number one, we all have gifts. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are immediately going, well, wait a minute. I have gifts. What do you mean, Pastor? What are my gifts? Well, we're going to talk about that. And for some of you that are being challenged this morning by that thought about what are your spiritual gifts, maybe it's the first time you're hearing that term. I want to show you in Scripture how God has provided each one of us with spiritual gifts and how you use those spiritual gifts in order to do exactly what we're talking about, not being a bystander in this world, not allowing us just to walk by those who are hurting and need help around us. Another part of the message this morning, I want to talk about the fact that there's something that happens within the body of Christ that I think that we are, I don't want to say lacking, but I think we can maybe do a little bit better in. And that's recognizing the persecution of his body around the world. Right now, there are thousands upon thousands of Christians that are being persecuted for their faith. Right now, as we meet in this room. And the other thing that's amazing is we look back on the last couple of weeks, we think about the stories of nine Syrian men who were killed for their faith. And I know that we have our little guys in here this morning, and kids, I want you to know that just like Christ died on the cross for you, there are people around the world that die for their faith. The fact that they get to say that they're a Christian sometimes means that they can be punished. And I know that doesn't sometimes make sense, does it? Well, wait a minute. They're a Christian. Why would they be punished? And that's because not everybody around the world is as accepting of Christ as maybe what we experience here in our church. And so on top of that, we think about what's happening with ISIS in the northern area of Iraq. 120,000 Christians are now refugees. They're displaced. And basically, if they don't declare that they will worship Hamas, that they have four choices. Choice number one, they have to pay a levy. It's an exorbitant tax that they would have to pay. Choice number two, they would have to leave their area. They have to leave the town. They have to leave the country completely, and they have to go somewhere else. Choice number three is they have to denounce their faith. They would have to say that I do not believe in Jesus. Could you imagine being a Christian? And could you imagine somebody coming and putting a symbol on your door, which is exactly what's happening? They're putting this symbol on the door. It looks like a U with a line above it. And it actually is Arabic for N, just the letter N. So basically, in their language, they're putting a big N on the door. And you ask yourself, well, Pastor, why is that? Well, because the N stands for Nazarene. They're saying, by marking these houses, this ISIS group, this radical group, is coming in and they're saying, you are a follower of the Nazarene, marking them as Christians. And at that point, when that mark ends up on their door or on their house, they have their choices. The last choice is the loss of their life. But the choice is theirs. So 120,000 Christians are suffering right now in this moment. They are refugees. They are being persecuted for their faith. And I think for us, what we have to look at is, what does that mean to us? What does that mean here? And I think what we, again, what we have to really kind of process through is that this is not just your story. It's not just your song. It's our story, collectively as the body of Christ. We're going to end the service with partaking in communion. And communion this morning is going to look a little different as far as the representation of the receiving of his body and blood. And what does that mean to us as we're called to be the restorative community to a broken world? So I'm going to start this morning by sharing with you a little bit of my story. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to go back to when I was 4 or anything like that. Although some of you enjoy those stories because they're quite entertaining. But I want to go back actually just a few short years ago to 2011. I had the privilege of representing our region, the Midwest region, with a group of 200 other world leaders in the denomination in the Church of the Nazarene that traveled to Bangkok, Thailand. And so I was with these guys here, these four other guys, and we represented our Midwest region in Thailand. And we were there to create and sustain and also to reimagine leadership, global leadership at a young level. And what does it mean for us to carry the mantle of leadership for the Church of the Nazarene? And they do this once every 4 years. It's called Third Wave. And so that year it was in Thailand. It's an experience that I will never forget. Being in Thailand is amazing. It's really very, very cultural, and especially considering that 97% of Thailand worships Buddha. 97%. And that doesn't mean that the other 3% are Christians. And that's not what it means at all. In fact, it just means that the other 3% are still trying to figure out at what level of religion they're going to be. So 97% are Buddhists. And it takes, on average, 3 solid years of continual communication, of continual relationship, of continual sharing the message of God with people in order for them to accept Christ. 3 years. They don't just accept Christ as a street evangelism or going up and just telling them the good news. It's way deeper than that. So one of the opportunities that we had while we were there was to work in a park. And this park was strategically located in the center of town and was kind of the epicenter of the town. And there was a church about a half a block away that had been really investing into this park. They were working diligently at trying to get the park up to the standards that were good for the entire community. And so 4 charter buses literally kind of crash landed in the middle of this small little town outside of Bangkok, Thailand. And 200 eager Christians got out with the desire to do something big for God. That's what our whole hope was. It was a little overwhelming for the people in the town, and so they didn't necessarily come out right away. But something amazing happened. Over time, all of a sudden, doors started to open up in the town, in the houses around the park. Window blinds started to be pulled apart. I don't think I included it, but there were armed policemen at every corner of the park where we were. But to them, that's just common. To us, it's a little scary to see, you know, armed military police officers standing in the corner of our parks. And so what was amazing that happened while we were there was all of a sudden people from the town started to gather in the park. They started to realize that we were there and we were helping to get that park up and running. So as we were cleaning and as we were painting and as we were sweeping and we were doing all these different things, the people in the community started to come out and they started to work alongside of us. And it was amazing because we couldn't communicate to them. We couldn't talk to them. We didn't speak their language, but they knew why we were there. They started to see what was happening and why we were there. So we worked. And they came out and worked alongside of us. Fast forward to the end of the week. We took the 200 people that were there for this global leadership summit, and they broke us up into smaller groups. And we were kind of dispatched all over Bangkok, Thailand. And I don't know if you have any geographical understanding of Bangkok, but it is a monstrous city. It's a huge city. It has a very far reach in its area. So we were actually out in this local park again, and we were going to be doing kind of like this park, what we would call a VBS. But it was just kind of a just a fun time to be together. And so while we were there, it was a little disheartening at first because we showed up at the park and everybody left. So the park was hustle and bustle and people were out, and it was packed full of people, and we got off the bus and we're thinking, this is going to be great. We started going up and we were, you know, we could always do like hello in Thai and how are you in Thai, and then that was pretty much it. That was like the extent of our language ability. But people left. And like literally moms were putting their kids underneath their aprons and underneath their clothes, and they were running away from us. And we were kind of like, okay, we're supposed to do this big event in the park, but everybody's leaving. But we were assured that people would show up. And then people did show up. In fact, what happened that day in the park was incredible because, again, if you realize, and just to back up, a Thai person to accept Christ takes how many years? 3 years of relationship, of sharing the good news, of communication, 3 years. And the reason is because a Thai person, when they accept Christ, they're denouncing their country, their faith, their family, their ancestry, and even their ancestors. For a person to say, I believe in Christ, you're saying no to all of these other things. And for us, I mean, we don't necessarily feel like we give up a lot, but to them it's much deeper and it's much broader. And so that night we had the opportunity of, you know, throughout the day we were doing games with kids, and you could see their faces just started to light up. And the amazing part was we couldn't communicate to them. We couldn't talk to them. We did have interpreters. But the truth of the matter was they knew why we were there. They knew why we were there. We didn't have to say anything. We didn't have to communicate a message. We just being there was enough. Well, that evening, as you can see in this picture, we did have the opportunity to share. And I think, if I remember, the song that we sang was This Little Light of Mine, because it was the easiest one for our interpreter to interpret while we were doing it. But it was very funny because they were laughing at us. They've never heard that song before, especially when you're, you know, blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine, you know. Don't let, you know, under a bushel, no, you know. And everybody starts singing it with us, but they just laughed, you know, because we're doing all the motions, these big goofy guys, you know. But then we also had the chance to share the message of Christ. And there were people that evening that accepted Christ for the first time in their entire life. And the only reason it happened was because a church, a Nazarene church in that area, invested in people. It invested in relationships. It invested in building community. The intention was to show them the love of God so that they can tell them about the love of God. You notice the order there. Show them the love of God so that you can tell them about the love of God. And so that's exactly what happened. Now, this is talk. This was my little friend. She grabbed a hold of my leg and literally for an hour and a half would not let me go. Everywhere I went, Tak went with me. And this little girl was so precious. At the end of the day, I mean, she would not let me go. It was like if I left, you know, a part of her was leaving. Well, trust me, a part of me stayed with her and praying for her. And knowing that she has a chance to hear the redemptive story of Christ because 200 youth leaders from around the world came and showed the love of Christ. But each of us recognized our gifts. Each of us recognized that we were a part of a bigger picture. And this morning, that's my hope for you, is to recognize that you are a part of a bigger picture and that you have a gift. Even our little ones, our children that are here this morning, you guys have gifts. Has anybody ever seen Brian Revellis' drawings? Brian, I'm talking about you. I know you're like, uh-oh, pastor's talking about me. Have you ever seen his drawings? The kid is incredible. Well, here's the cool thing. Who do you think gave Brian that gift? God did, right? I mean, the coolest thing for us is to see our children grow up, and as they grow up, they learn that God has given them special gifts, that God has given them abilities to be a part of the body of Christ. Everybody in this room is a part of the body of Christ. Do we understand that? Amen? It doesn't matter if you're 100 or if you're 1. It doesn't matter. We're all part of it. So, we move on from here. So the question I have is a challenge for us this morning. Just like then, people, we couldn't communicate, we couldn't talk, we couldn't speak their language, but they knew why we were there. The question for you this morning is, do people know why you're here? Now, I just don't mean a church, I just mean in general, in life. Do people at work know why you're there? And I don't just mean it to earn a paycheck. But do people in your family know why you're there? Do people in your homes, in your neighborhoods, do they know why you're there? Do they see something in you even though you've never said anything to them, even though you might not speak their language, even though you might not be able to verbally communicate who Christ is? Have you showed them the love of God enough so that you've opened the door to then be able to tell them about the love of God? And I think that that's probably for us the biggest challenge. To show people the love of God and to not just stand by and to recognize that there are people that desperately are in need of that this morning. So, maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're going, well, Pastor, I just got to be honest with you. I don't even know why I'm here, right? And I want to tell you, I want to speak to you specifically because that's okay. It's okay because I think that this needs to be a safe place for you to be able to stretch that, for you to be able to think and pray about what that looks like, for you to realize that, man, okay, so pastor's talking about God has given me spiritual gifts. I don't even know what they are. Well, here's the good news. The good news is this fall, we're going to take the steps of making sure that everybody in the congregation knows what your spiritual gifts are. So we're going to be doing spiritual gift inventories. We want to offer classes that are going to help go through and understanding what your spiritual gifts are. Because once you realize what your spiritual gifts are, the sky's the limit. You're going to be able to recognize that man, God wants and desires for you to do amazing things. And he's wired you that way. So I'm going to pick on Ralph for a second. So Ralph, Brother Weaver, we know, and I can affirm this, that he has the spiritual gift of craftsmanship. Now, would anybody challenge me on that? No. Why is that? Because you see it. You see the spiritual gift of craftsmanship in Ralph. And that's affirmation of your spiritual gifts. You see, we're all part of the body. Now, does everybody have the spiritual gift of craftsmanship? No. No. Have you ever seen Brian Tuxhorn with a hammer? Anyway. Sorry, Brian. Sorry. I apologize. I usually pick on people in first service because it's not live streamed, but now the whole internet world and, you know, all that stuff. But what we do see, that Brian diligently serves our children alongside of his wife. That's a spiritual gift. We know many people in our congregation that have the spiritual gift of hospitality. How do we know that? Because they're so welcoming in their homes and they love having people over. And when they do, they usually make you feel like you're royalty. You know, so everybody has different spiritual gifts. All right, so this is what I want us to do. I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're going to turn to two passages of Scripture, and we're gonna read those this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And moms and dads or grandmas and grandpas, aunts, uncles, I want to encourage you that as you find the scripture, that you share it with your little ones, okay? We want to get them used to seeing what it looks like for you to open up the word, but then also to share it with them. And if your little ones can't read, we're going to read it all together. And if you want to point your finger on in the scripture, that would be really, really helpful. So let's jump right to 1 Peter chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you some background here. So this was written by Peter, and it was written in AD 64. So in AD 64, what Peter didn't know was that 3 years from that moment, he was going to be killed for his faith. So in AD 67, Peter was crucified. He was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner that Christ was. And it was at the hands of a ruthless Caesar named Nero. Nero at the time was persecuting Christians all over the area. And at that time, if Nero came into town and you didn't bow at his feet, he would have you killed right there. I mean, Nero was, he was pretty intense. So Peter is writing this letter back to these early Christians who started churches in their homes. Now, here's something that's really cool. These early Christians heard Peter share at Pentecost. They heard the message that he shared up on the mountain, and they turned around and they went back to their villages and they started churches in their homes. So it would be like the equivalent of us going to hear Billy Graham speak at a revival, you know, service or one of the stadium events that he used to do. Hearing the message of Billy Graham and then turning around and going back to our neighborhoods and saying, I'm going to start a church by what that guy said. I'm going to do what that guy said. Right? I mean, this is basically what's happening here. And so Peter is writing to them and helping them to recognize, hey, there's some things you need to know. And also, too, on top of that, what they didn't realize was that by signing up for this faith, there is a potential that them and their family would be tortured and killed. Yeah, do I have any takers? Anybody? Anyone? Right? Because back then, it was more prevalent. They understood that their faith could and probably will and would get them killed. And you know, the amazing thing when I look at that is we tend to think, wow, that's pretty intense. The truth is, God's transformational story in the world is worth dying for. It's worth dying for. They understood that. They got that. So 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Well, there you go. That's a good way to start out. The end of all things is near. It's like, okay, we can all pack up and go home, right? But again, you have to realize Peter said this with the great intensity because they were convinced that that day was their last day. Not just because of the persecution of Christians, but because they believed that what God said through Christ is that when he said, I will return, they believed that that was going to be immediately. And I think for us, we're jaded a little bit because we're 2,000 years removed. And so we tend to think, he didn't come yesterday. He didn't come a lot of days after that. So maybe he's probably not going to come tomorrow. But again, Scripture says nobody knows the hour, the time. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows that. We have to be prepared that today is the last day and that tomorrow is coming. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we are guaranteed today as we live it out. So he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Can I get an amen? I mean, think about that. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I always love that verse. Offer hospitality. Oh, so you guys had a problem with hospitality too? People were like, okay, I guess I need to open my home, you know. But it's like, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Don't complain about it. We should do it. So far, here's the action plan. Be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And then offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Going on to verse 10. This is where it gets good. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to what? What does it say? To serve others. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So let me ask you this. We're talking about God's gifts. We're talking about spiritual gifts that he's given to each of us. What are we supposed to do with those spiritual gifts? What does the word say? Serve others. It's not meant to serve yourself, right? Your spiritual gift is not meant to serve yourself. Your spiritual gift is meant to serve others. And on top of that, here's the good news. We are all stewards of God's grace. So steward is a great biblical word to mean manager. So we are all managers of God's grace, meaning that God's grace has been given to us, and so what are we supposed to do with it? Share it with others. You steward it. It's kind of like a commodity. His grace is sufficient, and it's given to us freely, and it's abundant. And so we take that grace, and then we share it with others around us. Is anybody's bells and whistles going off yet? Right? Is this a good word this morning? I hope so. I hope somebody's getting encouraged, because this is good stuff. So, verse 11. At the end of verse 10, hold on a second, I got to stop. Being faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. How cool is that? That God's grace can look different. God's grace can be shown through various forms. There's multiple ways that you can show God's grace. It's not just one way. And again, I think that that's important because if each of us has a different spiritual gift, then I think that we get to use God's grace in our gift area. I think that's important. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaks with the very word of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, I always love to pick up on the rhythm of writers, or a writer's rhythm. So John is a poet. If you go to the book of John, he writes in this more of this eloquent kind of poetry. He's a very word, he's a very image-driven person. And I always love the fact that he calls himself the Beloved. That always cracks me up. The Beloved Disciple. Anyway, so in here, Peter has a rhythm. So here's Peter's rhythm. I'm going to give it to you, and then we're going to put some meat on it. At first, it's not going to make sense, and you're going to be a little confused. But I want you to hear the rhythm of Peter's writing. If anyone, they should. He says it again. If anyone, they should. So that, to him. So that's the rhythm. That's how Peter's writing. He wants you to pay attention to that there's some pieces of this that are going to make sense. Now, if we put some meat on this, this is what it says. If anyone speaks, talking about speaking, then they should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. So if you're speaking, you should be speaking as if it is, or not as if it is, it's they should do so. Do so as one who speaks the very word of God. And then we go on. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that, so do you see the progression? So if you're this, do this. If you're this, do this. Well, why? So that, so we're at the so that part, in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So why do we do this? So that God would be praised. Again, it's not about us. It's not, it's never been about us. He is about us. We can trust that he is about us. So that helps us to be about him through serving others. The last part of that, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. All right, now switch over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is it's one of my favorites. I'm sure you probably have heard this passage read before, especially in churches. Because it talks about the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? We are, right? Who is the head of the body? Christ. Who is the head of the church? Christ. Right? He is the head of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12, and then 14 through 27. It says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? That's a good question, right? Right? I mean, it kind of just makes sense. If the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Well, let's stop there for a second. God puts the parts of the body together however he chooses. Think about this. Think about the implications of this. It is not my responsibility as the pastor to tell you where to serve. I shouldn't have to tell you where to serve. If we're going through the process of recognizing our spiritual gifts, and God has given us those spiritual gifts, and if he put the body and the parts together as he sees them worthy, then it's God's call on how he wants to use you. Now, here's the amazing thing. Are you ready for this? I'm going to your mind. So, all of a sudden, you get to this place where you're serving. God has placed you in that service opportunity. And what are some of the things that you think? What am I doing here? Right? What you have to realize is that God arranges the parts of the body. You don't arrange them. It'd be easy for us to just choose the things that were exciting for us or that we want to do. But what if? What if God is challenging you to be used in a certain area that maybe might be tough? What if he wants to use you in that time to grow you in that season? What if he wants to show you that his grace is sufficient, that he can give you the power and the strength, and that even though it's beyond your comfort zone, he wants to use you? Because, again, we go back to this point. Who arranges the parts of the body? Is it Pastor Steve? No, praise the Lord. Because I'm pretty terrible at this sometimes, right? Thank you, Braylon. You are a rock star. But the truth is, God arranges those parts. And I'm thankful for that. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Let me say that again. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with great care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the most honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Listen, you don't need me to preach, because it's already been preached in his word. This is the important message of not being a bystander. This is the important message of recognizing that there is a greater call on our lives, and God is arranging the parts, and he's putting them together in the faith community called Trinity. And you know, I say truth be told. It's almost like I always tell you lies or something. So the power of this moment is recognizing that it's not just here at Trinity, but if we look at verse 26, what does it say? If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. meaning the sufferings that we experience, the sufferings that are experienced around the world, the body of Christ, his church, not just the local church of Trinity Church of Nazarene or even the Nazarene denomination. We're talking about his church globally. When a part of our church suffers, we need to suffer with it. With it. And so for me, the challenge as we kind of land the plane this morning, as we move into a time of communion, is to recognize that I'm not calling all of us to all of a sudden, you know, sell our homes and move to northern Iraq and start saving Christians. But what I am saying is that maybe we need to pray to God for a deeper burden and an understanding that right now, and it has been happening for years, Christ's body has been suffering. And how much have we suffered with it? How much have we recognized this suffering and have done something about it? Bystander effect, the whole point of it is not just to stand by. We can't just stand by. And the truth is, we can't stand by for our friends, for our family, for our neighborhoods, for our community, for our church, for the people that sit in the pews next to us. But the farther reaching implications of that is we can't stand by in the world either. And I know what you're saying, but Pastor, I'm just one person. Do you not realize that maybe your prayer to save a persecuted Christian around the world is that one person around the other side of the world that God saves? Because of your prayer. Because of your prayer, you have the opportunity to save someone's life. And you might not ever meet them, but how cool would it be to stand at the throne of heaven, to all of a sudden be, you know, this person walks up to you and says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so from the Sudan. I lived in Syria. I was from northern Iraq. You prayed for me, and I'm here because of your prayer." How cool would that be? I don't know about you, but I want to experience that. I want to be known as a community, as the body of Christ, recognizing that God puts all the parts together, recognizing that he's given us these distinct gifts, talents, and abilities. And like I said, we're going to look at those this fall as a community, as Trinity. We're going to do that. And that we get to participate in this incredible story and be stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And that, in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12:26, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer with it. And that's not just here, but that's in many different places. That's Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We are all built together in this way. So as we close this morning, the band's going to come and I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as well as we distribute the communion. But this morning, as we distribute communion, I want to pray that your heart would join with my heart to do a couple of things. Number one, pray about what God is revealing to you of your spiritual gifts. What does that look like for you? The second part of that prayer is to pray that you would unite in the suffering of the body of Christ around the world. That you would recognize that Christ's body is suffering and that there are many that are being persecuted right now. And when we participate in communion, we join that community together in the act of remembrance that Christ died on the cross for all of us, not just those in this room, but that his grace was experienced on the cross for the entire globe, for those who had come, for those who were there, and for those who would come later. Christ died for all. So let's pray. Let's unite our hearts and our minds together as we prepare for communion.